Hopefully everybody's woken up yet. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for this church that you've given us to build your kingdom. And Lord, if anyone here is coming from this broken world full of worry, pain, or sadness, I just pray that you offer each of us comfort. But also, Lord, if it's preventing us from hearing you, Lord, may you bind them and cast them away so we can focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we talked about how, I shared with you how Nero was persecuting Christians during a time when 1 Peter was written. A lot of suffering. And then about 30 years earlier, Peter was fearing for his life. And had three times denied even knowing Jesus. So it's kind of ironic how someone was denying Jesus because of the pressure, and yet he decided to write a book to address the pressures that Christians were dealing with during a time of persecution by Nero. And since then, as we've been progressing through 1 Peter, I think we all have been learning how to stand firm as we live in this broken and sinful world. And how Peter has encouraged each one of us who is facing pressure to conform to this broken world. And even some of us are challenged to even deny our faith because we want to fit in. And I truly, really believe as we were going through 1 Peter that Peter really believed and lived what he wrote in this letter. And then, unfortunately, later on, he was executed by the Romans for believing and preaching Christ. And last week, we also talked about a specific type of suffering. And it's just suffering, just being a Christian. And Peter challenged us last week that about how when we suffer our faith, God promises a unique blessing on our lives because we are suffering just like what Christ did. And those of us who stand for Christ, as we learned last week, will be persecuted because the world is not always following Christ's teachings or very Christian-based. But just as a small group in 1 Peter, the audience suffered persecution, all of them were willing to stand in faith with the patience and the endurance and the courage that Peter exhibited. But this morning, it appears that Peter made a sudden change in the subject. At the end of chapter 4, he was talking about how entrusting our faith in God's care will sometimes result in suffering. But at the beginning of chapter 5, Peter starts talking about elders. And in this message, elders, the term elders, you can replace it with church leaders, pastors, deacons. So why? Why does Peter have a sudden change in the subject? I don't think it is a change at all. I think Peter sort of built his understanding of God's purifying judgment drawing from the wisdom from the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, especially in chapter 9, God's purifying judgment began to talk about the church, but a specific group in church, the church leaders. And in Ezekiel chapter 9, it's the last part that I want to focus on. It says, it began at my sanctuary, so they began with the elders who were before the house. Just as the leaders during Ezekiel's time had led the people astray, so the purifying judgment of God's people began with the leaders of God's people. And I think this judgment is echoed in Peter's talk about purifying judgment in verses 17, chapter 4, which talks about when Peter talks about began in the household of God. I don't think Peter is switching subjects. I think Peter was stressing that God's people will face trials in purifying their faith, but the leaders in the church would be the first ones in line to face those trials. If you're a spiritual leader, a chairperson, a deacon, a small groups leader, a missionary, any of those functions in the church, you need to be prepared to be matured through suffering. The elders were the key to the reaction of the church in those difficult times. For they set the tone and became examples for the believers in reacting to difficult circumstances in the church. The writer in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying, the church was to follow the guidance of the elders, especially during those times, and also be accountable to God for their leadership. So the question is, if you are a missionary, an elder, a department head, or any function in church, a wanna leader, director, how should you lead the church when times are difficult? And in the reading this morning, Peter outlines three possible problems that those groups might face. And how should they respond? For example, if you're dealing with wrong motivation, if God is telling you that in your leadership that you are dealing with wrong motivation, what should you do? Peter just says, watch over your ministry willingly, but not reluctantly. As church leaders, we serve out of love of God. Now, I know some of us may be forced into leadership because of pressure from the church, or maybe parents forcing you to serve in the church, or maybe even an overdeveloped sense of duty in light of crisis, sort of a Superman complex. But Peter challenged us, if we're called to service, it should be done freely and voluntarily. I think God wants us to be filled with excitement for the opportunity to serve Jesus by shepherding God's flock. People who lead should not be leading because they have to, but have feeling a sense of privilege to lead. We should not feel that sense of duty or its inconvenience, but sense of honor to lead. Peter calls all of us to make God's will their own and to seek things that make God pleased at what we do. In some churches, church leadership is thought of as a necessary evil. Someone has to do it. Again, God doesn't want people to lead the church who view leading as a joyless duty. I remember when I was teaching job skills to immigrants and refugees, one day one of my students asked me, "How do you know if you found a job that you really, really love?" And I said, very easily, think of the coldest morning in January, and you are under your covers, and you are warm, and you don't want to move. And you want to move because you want to leave to do your job. That's how you know you love your job. And I know some of us in church leadership, we might don't want to leave our warm covers to go to church to do work. And I struggled with that too in my previous church because I live in Surrey and my church is somewhere near Canby. And sometimes it's a long drive. But I remember what I told my students. I had to leave because I love my job. Even though I was sitting on the couch playing with Kairos and I didn't want to leave, I was compelled because I just love my job and I left. And that's my prayer for all of us here, is if you've been called to leadership in a church, love it and enjoy it and have a sense of honor. And even though you're cold in your outside and you're warm in your bed or your couch, get up and leave because God's calling you to do it. So why is this mindset so important to us? Because I think that if you don't see shepherding as a privilege, if you don't see shepherding or doing any church leadership as a privilege, you won't be a good shepherd. Your poor attitude will come out in everything you do. Any job in the church, from being a pastor to a wanna volunteer, you need to lead, as I said. And it has not begrudgingly, as I said again. Your attitude will leak, and you will hurt the sheep. I'm not asking you to go watch Kitchen Nightmares, because I know some of you might be offended by the type of language. But I watch it, and that's my confession today, okay? I watch a lot of Kitchen Nightmares. Not because of the dialogue, but one thing I think Gordon Ramsay teaches all of us, I'm not expecting him to teach about ministry, but he does teach us a lesson. If you watch a lot of Kitchen Nightmares, one of the complaints that he has is food that's cooked without passion. He'll always tell the chefs, you're not cooking with passion. Because I truly believe that food prepared without love tastes terrible, and you can taste it. Just imagine, go back to your times of your mom's cooking, okay, and also dad's cooking too, but, you know, to balance everything. Imagine if your parents, by the way, if your parents cooked something for you, and your parents was in a particularly very bad mood, how did it taste? How did it taste? If your parents or anyone that you love cooked for you, and cook with love, they would taste it. Now, I want to share a story. One of the ways I stole, quote, stole Winnie's heart, was when I invited her to my house for dinner. And she always remembered this, and she always reminds me, when are you going to make that chicken dinner that you made me when I first came to your house? Because she tasted it. Yes, it was good, but I cooked it with lots of love. Cooking with love, you can taste it. Because I believe taste is not just a flavor. Taste is the experience of flavor. There's a smell, there's a touch, there's a sight. More importantly, there's a mood. When we're on vacation, sometimes food tastes better because we are relaxed and we are on vacation. The same food that you eat during a stressful time might taste different if you're eating it during a very relaxed or pleasant time. And I truly believe, and I say again, you can taste the love in food if there's love placed into it. Same goes with church leadership. If you lead because you have to, or saying, oh, I just want to get over with, people will feel and people will see it. And it will trickle down. I know spiritual leadership is not easy. But I challenge all of us here, even myself, that we must keep a mindset that it's a privilege to serve God by serving people. Okay, what about if you struggle with wrong goals? Your goals are wrong. Peter says, not for what you get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. During those biblical times, many of the early churches, elders were paid for services. However, their salary was not enough to make them rich. Because they couldn't make enough money, there was a temptation to be greedy. And I think this temptation to be greedy probably arose because the church finances, the money collected for the poor, and etc., were usually in the control of the elders. So the opportunity to abuse the trust was very real. So thus, Paul and Peter had explained to the elders that they were to pay adequately and to be trustworthy with money. 1 Timothy, not to be greedy, for it is dishonest gain. Instead of money, the elders were focused on serving. Now, the word eagerly in Greek, carries a strong meaning of having great zeal and enthusiasm. Now, today, as pastors, we are paid to be pastors. But some of us might be prey to be greedy and desire more money. There's an irony that having money can lead us with so much preoccupation. Even as having lots of money and no money, we still have the same preoccupation. Paul calls this greeting idolatry. Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. Now, if this is true, that pastors during Peter's days or elders were greedy, imagine what's happening now in our 21st century with so many temptations. Sometimes I think a lot of pastors change churches not because God is calling them, but because of salary and the benefits of calling them. Now, let me stop here. I don't want you to misunderstand me or misquote me. If a pastor is coming to a church, he or she needs to be honest whether or not the church can pay and support and put food on the table. And that is very important. But what I'm trying to say is, if someone is called to come into ministry, their first motivation is not money. And you need to evaluate your motives if it is your motives. But at the same time, this cannot be restricted to monetary gain. It covers everything from status and benefits. Anything that we can get an advantage in this life. If you're called to leadership in the church, you must serve people and not what you can use them for your own benefits. I don't think God wants spiritual leaders to think of the church as a way to stroke one's ego or to enrich our pockets. And when I was preparing this message, I remember a story that one of my professors shared with me in seminary. He taught ethics. And he shared with me that when he was a young boy, a very famous pastor came into town. It was a Bible revival. Lots of people came. Everyone was cheering. Everyone was thinking, wow, this pastor is unbelievable. And his best friend said to him that day, "You know what? I want to be a pastor when I grow up." And my professor said to my friend, "Why? Is God calling you?" "No. I would love people to come and praise me and say what a great person I am every week, every day of my life." And that hit me. If you're coming to church, if you're in leadership and you're coming for praises of other people, I think you're in the wrong profession. The only name we're promoting is Jesus. Jesus only, not ourselves. Serving eagerly means serving people because we want to give to them and not because what we want to gain from them. And this message also hit me again this week. In my previous church context, I was progressing to be certified. And I remember one of the things that I had to do, I jumped through many hoops, was go to an interview in Toronto in front of a committee. And I knew that the denomination was pretty good in paying pastors. But I didn't feel easy. A couple of days before I left, one of the senior people in my denomination, a pastor that I always chat with me, said this to me. "Hey, I heard you're going to interview in Toronto next week." I said, "Yeah." He said this, and this really burned into my heart. "Answer what they want to hear, and the denomination will take good care of you. Answer what they want to hear, and the denomination will take good care of you." I'm not going to go into details, but I chatted this with Reverend Law one day, and I said, "This is what happened." And I said to him, "This is the package that they compensate pastors in this denomination." And he just jumped out and said, "Wow, if I were to combine my salary and your salary bill, we couldn't even equal that." Also, there's another layer of that. Because up to that time, Noe and I were sort of, you know, living paycheck to paycheck because the church was not paying me a lot. But we survived. It was for 5 years. And I went home and I said to Winnie, "You know, I'm not comfortable with that conversation that pastor said to me." And Winnie says, "You know what? If God's calling you to blow the interview, blow the interview." So, guess what? I'm here. So, what did I do? I blew the interview. I said exactly what they did not want to hear, and I did not pass my interview. But I was at peace. I flew back, I texted Winnie, before I got on a plane, I blew my interview. "Have a nice day." And I got off the plane, and she gave me a big hug. And she said, "Everything will be all right." And now I'm here. And I think, as I reflected and as I write this message, being here has lots of unexpected benefits. You know, new stove. You might not think, "Wow, why would that be a fringe benefit?" I love food, and this church loves food. And I have people that I pastor with, Reverend Law, Reverend Chan, Reverend Young. They're not just pastors. They're my friends, and we share a lot of good times together. And I share office with Reverend Chan, and we have a lot of good conversations. And I get really blessed by that. And I'm thinking, as I was writing this message, I wouldn't be blessed with all those relationships if I had sort of threw my values out the window. And I think that's a challenge. I'm not saying that I'm better than anyone else, but I think it gets to a time when we need to weigh our principles. What do we do? Would it bring glory to God's name or make our life easier? And yes, it was very tempting to answer those questions that they want to hear. And my life would be easier financially. But I don't think I would be able to face God. Wrong methods. What if God was calling you that you're following and leading with wrong methods? And while Peter says, "Don't lord over the people assigned to your care, but to lead them with them by good example." And that's the essence. If you're in church leadership, you lead by example, not by force. Lording over in the original text means forcibly domineering or subduing someone. When we are in church leadership, we must fight the temptation to abuse our authority and to hurt the people under our care. And the formula that Jesus used is always something that we need to follow. It's taken from Mark chapter 10. But I want to focus on this. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be your first among must be a slave of all." In the context of that verse, Jesus was warning James and John of their desire to sit at the seats of power in the kingdom. Because if they did, they would make them like Gentiles, rulers who lord over their charges and to flaunt their authority. As leaders, we must be examples of humility and servanthood. Leaders must not bully and steamroll people. Domineering is asserting your power over others by throwing your weight around. In essence, domineering is spiritual bullying. And I think there's no room for that in the church. Absolutely no excuse. Now, if you've been around a church, in this church or any churches, you're going to discover there are some of us here who are spiritual bullies. And especially if they're in positions of leadership. Church leaders are not to lead by their position of authority, but by the word of God. And examples of how to live a Christ-centered life. The goal of a spiritual leader that is centered in Christ is this: be imitators of Christ, as what in those two, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and Philippians chapter 3. My desire as a pastor that all of us here lead by example. And we should never ask people to do things that we ourselves are not willing to do. But if we follow this, we will get reward. And we know shepherding God's people is a very tiring job. For me, it involves many evenings away from home, from Kairos and Winnie. And sometimes, as a pastor, I have to deal with ugly messes of broken relationships, of broken people. But again, I don't run away from it. I embrace it. I love doing what I'm doing. Because spiritual leadership usually means lots of earthly work, but very little earthly reward. And Peter wanted those who shepherd God's people to realize that Jesus is the chief shepherd. And when he returns, he'll reward each one of us. Each one of us with an unfading crown of glory. Now, this expression, crown of unfading glory, carries a very strong message. Unfading in original Greek has the meaning of the, and I might pronounce this wrong, amaranth flower, as we see on the left. And this flower is described as a red blossom with color that's unfading. And a crown was a well-known wreath given to those who won athletic and military victories. A gold wreath given to citizens who significantly benefit their city is another option. So either you won athletic events, or you won military victories, or you were a very important or contributing citizen, you got that wreath. And both in all these cases, the idea was a reward for doing significant good deeds. Here it is, a crown of glory and honor that God will give us, even though we might suffer in our serving. And this final glory has been a major theme in 1 Peter. And it's promised to not just elders, but all believers, every one of us. While the earlier theme of suffering for the path of glory that we find in chapter 1, in verse 11, now becomes faithful service is the path to glory in chapter 5, verses 3 to 4. We know for a fact that every person will be judged by their works. And for believers like us, includes a reward on the basis of faithful works. The leaders will receive the crown from the great shepherd, Jesus, a fact that reminds each one of us and also them that are shepherds serving the Lord. As I reflected on John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, Peter is given a very simple but very difficult charge: feed my sheep. So my question this morning is, What is your charge from Christ? What is Christ challenging you to do? What is your charge? What is your responsibility? What have you been called to do? But maybe you said, I can't do it. I don't have the giftings. I don't have the ability. I don't have the time. What is your charge? This is our motivation. If we fulfill our charge or our calling, we will receive our reward not in the present, but on a day when Christ appears and is revealed. We have a choice, a very simple choice. Do we seek honor and reward, often in financial, in some context, or to serve the Lord and wait for a certain reward? Peter's challenging us, every one of us in leadership, that we should fulfill our responsibilities in the ways that's pleasing to God, and not to obtain honor and wealth in this life, but attain a special reward, an award that is unfolding crown of glory when Christ returns. I want to leave you with this thought. While the spiritual leadership doesn't have a very good earthly pay, the retirement package is out of this world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I know some of us here have been gifted by you in certain areas, but because we don't feel a sense of calling, or maybe we do have a calling, but we're reluctant to use those giftings because we feel that we're inadequate, Lord, I just pray that you would break those barriers that's preventing us from hearing our calling and to accept our calling. Because even though the calling may be difficult, you are present. You're with us all the time. You never abandon us. And even in those days that we feel that we're inadequate to fill our callings and our responsibilities, we can rely on you as you guide us in our calling. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Bill, for his message. So we could all